We've come to a day that I've been anticipating for a long time, and by that I mean I've come to a passage of Scripture that I have been looking forward to preaching from for quite some time. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And while you're turning there, let me give a quiz. Last Sunday morning at the close of the service, if you were here, I gave you some homework. I asked you to read Acts 27. I will not ask for a show of hands, but I hope and pray that you have read Acts 27. As a matter of fact, last Wednesday night, when we met for our Wednesday night worship, I reminded the Wednesday night crowd of the same thing. Now, given the fact that probably there are many who have not read the entire chapter, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to read a select group of verses today that will help us to understand the story. Acts chapter 27 is the dramatic story, or one of the most dramatic stories in all the Word of God. It is the story of a shipwreck. Now, when you think of any kind of a wreck, they're all bad. Kent Hughes says in his commentary, a wreck of any kind is a terrifying experience. Whether it be a train derailment, an automobile collision, or the crash of an airplane. But probably the most terrifying of all is a shipwreck, because of the prolonged agony that the passengers and crew endure. I would submit to you this morning that Acts 27 is one of the best written, one of the most detailed stories of a shipwreck that you'll find anywhere in any kind of literature. Whenever you read the verses in Acts chapter 27, when you open your Bible, I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers who said, you can almost smell the salty sea coming from these pages of your Scripture. You can feel the wind as it blows through your hair. You can somewhat feel that old ship as it lunges to and fro and back and forth from the waves of the mighty storm. You can hear the old wooden ship as it moans and it creaks with all the stress that is on that ship. That's what this verse, a passage, is all about. So I want to encourage you this morning, batten down the hatches, because we're going to take a trip on a ship. I'm in Acts chapter 27. I'll just read some highlights for you, okay, so that you get the idea of the story. Would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'm beginning in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, and it reads like this. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. That is, it's early November. Winter time is coming. It's a difficult time in this part of the world to be sailing. And so the Bible says, when the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, listen to verse 10, and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only unto the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Skip down to verse 14. "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Skip down to verse 18. "And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Look at verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." I was not going to read verse 21, but let me add it to what I want to read. Pick up at verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss.'" Pick up verse 22. "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." That is, nobody's going to lose their life, but we are going to lose the ship. Verse 23 says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God," underline that, "I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Skip all the way down to the very last verse, verse 44. And the latter part of verse 44 says this, "And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Let's pray. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Please use it to speak to our hearts. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin this morning by talking about the passengers on the ship. And you'll notice that we are given a very detailed account of who all is on board. So let me, first of all, introduce you to the passengers who are on the ship. First of all, and I will go through them in order of how they're listed here in your Bible. First of all, there was Paul the Apostle, the man of God, the mighty preacher, who is now a prisoner. He is on board this ship as a prisoner. We met Paul all the way back in Acts, in the 8th chapter, where the Bible says in verse 58, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." At that time, his name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, as we know him by. But one day, as you probably well know on the story, as he traveled on the road to Damascus and he met the Lord on a street called Straight, God changed his life and God changed his name. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And he is a prisoner, not because he's done anything wrong. He's a prisoner basically for two reasons. Number one, he believed that Jesus Christ had not only died, but that he had resurrected from the dead. And secondly, he had been falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. He had gone through many different trials. He finally finds out that he's not going to get a fair hearing either among the Jews or among the Romans in this particular area. And so what Paul has done is he has appealed to Caesar. He wants to go to Rome and plead his case before Caesar. The Roman Caesar at this time was a man that you may have heard of his name. His name is Nero. So he's appealed and he's now on board this ship, and the Bible says they are sending him to see the Caesar. But there's other passengers here on board. The Bible also says there were certain other prisoners. On this ship, there were other prisoners. We do not know who they are. We don't know how many they are. We don't know what they have been accused of. We might suppose that some of the accusations are true, some of the accusations are false. These are people who are also on board ship going to Rome to see Nero. So there's no need in us spending our time trying to guess who they are, or how many they are, or what they've done. The Bible simply says there were certain other prisoners. Thirdly, the Bible says there was also a man by the name of Julius. Julius was a Roman centurion, the Bible says, of Augustus' band. Whenever you read about him, actually, if you'll read the entire chapter, Julius appears to be a man of great integrity. Which, by the way, whenever you read your Bible, you'll find that these Roman centurions are often given in a favorable light as being men of integrity. Doesn't mean they're saved, doesn't mean they're godly, they're just good men. As a matter of fact, we read about one of those centurions who had a child who was sick in his home, and he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, you don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. You just say the word, and he'll be healed. We also find there's another Roman centurion who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, and he felt the earthquake, and he saw the Son of God die, and that Roman centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Julius seems to be in that vein. He seems to be a man of integrity. He may have been stationed in Caesarea, and it may have been that part of his job was to take prisoners and sail them to Rome or there to Italy. So Julius, the centurion, is there. And then the Bible also says there's a fourth man named, and his name is Aristarchus. Aristarchus, the Bible says, is a Macedonian from Thessalonica. We first met him back in Acts chapter 19, and I'll not say a whole lot about him. He seems to be just a friend of the Apostle Paul. He's a companion who sails along. Paul had other people like that in his life. So Aristarchus is also on this ship as well. There's another person who's named, or not named, but in a roundabout way named, and that is also Luke. The writer, author of the Gospel of Luke is on board this ship as well. He's also the author of the book of Acts, by the way. And the way that we know that he's there is because in verse 2, he uses the plural pronoun and he talks about we. He's on board this ship. So Luke is there as well. How else would we have the details of this shipwreck except somebody was on board and who remembers it and experienced it and wrote it down for us? And then finally we have the captain and his crew. There has to be somebody who's in charge of the ship, right? Somebody who's sailing the ship. And so I picture these are professional seamen. These are men who are rugged sailors. Their faces are probably tanned from the Mediterranean sun. Their hands are probably calloused from handling the ropes and tackling of that ship. And so there, whenever you think about the passengers on board that ship, there they are, Paul, the prisoners, Julius, Aristarchus, Luke, the captain, and his crew. Everybody's there except the professor and Mary Ann. Just wanted to see if you were awake this morning. So they're all on board this ship. You say, Pastor, what's the point of the passengers on the ship? I'm going to say this to you and I'm going to move on. As you sail on this sea of life, you have found, have you not, that there's all kinds of people. No matter how godly you might be or how you might live, there are people of all kinds, and there's no two of us who are alike, And whether you are in the workforce today or you're still going to the schoolhouse, you look around, you see that there's all kinds of people. You're sailing on the sea of life today, some of you with your family, some of you with your friends. When you go to work tomorrow, you'll find all kinds of people. You'll find as you course this life, sometimes you meet strangers. Sometimes you run across enemies. And we don't want to talk a lot about that. I'm simply saying to you, as you sail on the sea of life, you're going to find all kinds of people. And remember this, though. If you are a child of God, your job is to influence them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the time we get to the end of this story, you're going to find that this man named Paul has had a great influence on the fellow passengers on board the ship. Secondly, I want you to notice this. There's also the plan for the ship. I'll go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says that the plan was to sail to Italy. Now, the first ship that Paul got on there in Caesarea was evidently a smaller ship. That is, it was not a ship that was large enough to sail out across the Mediterranean Sea. And by the way, if you're interested today, there's a map out in the mall area on the Welcome Center desk, I hope it's there, that has the map of this particular journey. And you can look at it in detail if you would like. And so as he gets on board this ship, the Bible says it was from Adramidium. It was a port that was not far from Troas in Asia Minor. And so whenever you hear that name, it was from Adramidium. I don't know if I'd get on that ship. It sounds too much like Dramamine to me. And so he got on board this ship. And the Bible indicates that they sailed north, which they oftentimes, and did what they oftentimes did in Paul's missionary journeys, they would hug the shore. They would stay close to the shore, not wanting to get out on the open waters because that's where the winds would be, that's where the storms would be, and they could navigate better by the coastline. So they're sailing north, and the Bible says they go 70 miles to Sidon. I don't have time to go through all of that. And finally, they got off there, and Paul was given an opportunity to go visit some friends who probably gave him some food and gave him some other necessities along the way. And then they got back on the ship, and they encountered a strong storm. They went around the island of Cyprus. I will throw this in. The Bible says they sailed by the island of Cyprus. I simply point that out because on Paul's first missionary journey, he went to the island of Cyprus. And I've sometimes thought whenever Paul went by that island, I wonder what his thoughts were. Because that's where he went the first time, and he had with him a guy by the name of Barnabas. He also had a young man by the name of John Mark. He also had encountered a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, who had led to faith in Jesus Christ. He had also met a sorcerer that Paul had blinded him. And I wonder whenever Paul sailed by, if he wondered, well, I wonder how Sergius Paulus is doing. I wonder if that sorcerer's eyesight has come back, or I wonder if his heart has maybe been softened to the gospel. So they sail on by that, and the Bible then says they came finally to the coast of Myra. Verse 6 says they got on board a ship. This was evidently a larger ship. Most Bible commentators believe that this was probably a grain ship that traveled back and forth from Egypt all the way to Rome and was carrying some grain, and they got on board that ship. It was from Alexandria in Egypt, the Bible says. And they sailed there for several days, the scripture said. Now, here's all I want to say about this, because I'm talking about the plan of the ship. The plan was to go to Italy. Now, the best way to go to Italy was to depart from where they were now in Myra and to sail west all the way across the Mediterranean Sea and to finally get to Rome. That was the best way to go. However, it was a slow journey. The reason why it was a slow journey was because the wind was pushing them in a different direction. They could not go the best route. The best route would be to go along the northern coast of Crete. But the Bible says the wind blew them to the south edge of Crete. So they went around to the south side, and that's where the Bible says they found this place called Fair Haven. Now, in my mind, if I'm out there and the winds are blowing, the storm's going, and we come to a place called Fair Haven, that sounds like a good place just to stop, doesn't it? and just rest for a while and say, let's wait and let the weather change a little bit. Let's let the winter pass on by. Let's wait till the spring, fall, if you will, and let's just stay right there. But they did not do that. They wanted to, some of the sailors, they voted and said, no, we want to go on. And so there they're on that ship, and they're prisoner, and the Roman centurion. And by the way, the goal of the Roman centurion was to get the ship to Rome and to get the prisoners to Rome. Because if you don't get the prisoners to Rome, according to Roman law, if you lose your prisoners, you get what they were supposed to get. That is, if their punishment was death, you get their death. And so they wanted to keep them all safe. They wanted to get them there. But yet now they're taking, if you will, the scenic route to get to Rome. They couldn't go the direct route, so they're taking the scenic route because of a storm or the wind that was blowing in their lives. Here's a second thing I want to say to you today, and then I'm going to move on. I'll say it like this. Sometimes life doesn't go like you planned. Anybody know that today? Sometimes life does not go like you planned, especially in 2020, right? Did anybody see this coming? Did anybody have some plans for 2020 that did not work out exactly like you thought? I'm simply saying to you, that's the way life is. I was telling those in the baby dedication earlier this morning, here we are, you know, got these little precious baby boys and baby girls, and we're all walking around in masks. Wouldn't you hate to be born into a world where everybody you saw is wearing a mask? They're going to think that's normal, you know? But it's different. We have plans for our lives, but they don't always work out. I've said this before. My plan, when I was a boy growing up, I wanted to be a rodeo clown. Now, I've said before, that doesn't mean I wanted to be, if you watch it on television, I didn't want to be the clown who's out there distracting the bull to keep him from hurting the cowboy. I wanted to be the clown who was out there in the barrel who was telling the jokes while the other guys were doing the work. That's what I wanted to do. But God had other plans. I'm simply saying this to you today. You need to chart your course. Yes, make some plans, but also understand this. Life does not always go the way that you plan. And sometimes you have to change the course a little bit. So with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, whatever adjustments you need to make, you can make those adjustments in your life. There's a third thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, and we'll get to the heart of the text. And that is the problem on the ship. Now we're going to stop here. We're going to look at this for a little bit. Look at the problem on the ship. The problem was that there was a storm. Now, because the winds were blowing so, Paul had called a meeting in verse 10, and he warned the centurion and the captain about the storm. Paul told them, he said, I perceive that this voyage is going to cause problems. We're going to have difficulty on this voyage. Now please understand, Paul was not a mariner. Paul was not a sailor, but yet he was experienced by being on board ships, and he had been through some storms before. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, listen to what he said. Thrice was I beaten with rods, and once was I stoned. Listen, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. And that word deep there means the sea. Listen to what Paul's saying to Julius and to the captain and the crew. I perceive this is going to be a bad storm. And what he said to the Corinthians, he said, I've been there before. I've been through three shipwrecks. I've been cast out into the sea. What Paul was saying was, I've been through three shipwrecks. That's enough for me. I don't want to make it number four. I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I don't think we ought to go. But yet the Bible also then says that the centurion listened to the master and the owner of the ship more than he listened to Paul, and said they went to Phoenice. And the scripture says they got on board that ship, and when the south wind blew softly, they supposed that they had made a good decision. Now let me just say this to you. There's so much in this passage of scripture that I don't have time to deal with. But sometimes we get into problems, friends, whenever we just suppose things And they supposed when the south wind blew, this was a favorable sign, and so they sailed on out into the Mediterranean. And that's when the storm hit. Now, if you wonder what kind of storm it was, Luke, who's the author of this book, did a very good job of describing the storm. I want you to look, first of all, at verse 14. I'm kind of all over the place today. I know, apologize for that. But notice a few things about it. First of all, in verse 14, the first part, he called it a tempestuous wind. Now, you may not know what that means, a tempestuous wind, but whenever you hear the word tempest, it probably gets your attention that this is not good. A tempestuous wind is a violent wind. As a matter of fact, the Greek word that is translated tempestuous is the word that gives us our English word, are you listening? Typhoon. That's what it means. He said we had a tempestuous wind, a typhoon hit. That's how he describes it in the first part of verse 14. Look also in the latter part of verse 14, he uses another word that we may not be familiar with. He said it is a Euroclidon. A Euroclidon. That is a combination of two Greek words. The word Euros, which means an east wind, and Aquila, which means a north wind. And you might say, well, which is it? Is it an east wind or north wind? And the answer is yes. It is a northeast wind. It is a nor'easter, as we say sometimes here in Florida. So he's trying to describe how bad this storm is. He said to us, he said, it's a tempestuous wind. It's like a typhoon. He said it is a Euroclidon. It is a nor'easter. The wind is blowing strong against it. But if we still don't get it, skip down to verse 20. And Paul, there Luke calls it, he says, it's no small tempest. No small tempest. That is, that's what I would call an understatement for emphasis. An understatement. It was no small tempest. That is Luke's way of saying this was a doozy of a storm. For those of you who are note takers, that's spelled D-O-O-Z-Y. And it's a good word. I heard Alex Trebek use it last Friday. It was a bad storm. And so all of this put together is letting us know this is a bad storm that Paul and all the other passengers are involved in. And the Bible then goes on to describe it that these seasoned sailors could not control the ship. The Bible says they lowered the sails. The Bible says they lightened the ship of his cargo. And if you really want to see the picture of it, look there in the Word of God. It says there was no sun, there was no moon, there were no stars, there were no shore. Why is that important? It's because these guys, they didn't have any sophisticated navigation system to help us. The way that they sailed was by looking at the sun during the day, by looking at the moon and the stars at night, by coming along the shoreline and seeing the land. But they could not see any of that. Everything that they used to know how to control this ship, it was all gone. That's why the Bible indicates they didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were going. And verse 20 sums it up like this. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. You understand this is a bad storm? It's a bad storm. You ever wonder why? Why would God put in his book one whole chapter that is about nothing but a storm? Can I give you my guess? It's because God knows that in every life there are storms. There are storms in every life. Please understand, I'm not talking about a tempestuous wind. I'm not talking about a typhoon. I'm not talking about a nor'easter. I'm not talking about a hurricane. I'm talking about storms that come into your life and my life. I'm talking about family storms. I'm talking about financial storms. I'm talking about health storms. Wouldn't you say that 2020 has been one big storm that we're involved in? Somebody said if we were doing The Survivor and 2020 was on the island, 2020 would be the first person voted off the island. because it's been one storm after another all year long. And somebody sitting in here today would say, well, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about, because it's just all smooth waters for me. I'm going to say this to you. If it's smooth waters for you, you enjoy it while you can, because storms do come. And all it takes, are you listening to me today? All it takes is one phone call and everything changes. All it takes is one bad doctor's report and everything changes. Why did God give us this about a storm? It's because He knows that in every life there are storms that are coming. Somebody said, you're either in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or you're headed for a storm. There are storms everywhere. The late Adrian Rogers, I was listening to one of his sermons on this particular chapter, and he said there are four kinds of storms. I'll share with them quickly with you. I'll give you more details later if you'd like. Number one, he said there are storms that are just a part of nature. And he refers back in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about how God causes the rain on the just and upon the unjust. There are storms that come just because we are a part of nature. Secondly, he said, there are some storms that we bring on ourselves. A good example of that is the little book of Jonah. You read the book of Jonah? You know the book of Jonah? If you hadn't read it, you ought to read it. It's a whale of a book. Jonah's the one who got himself into a storm because he rebelled against God. He said, number two, there are storms that we bring on ourselves. Number three, there are storms that God sends us. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples to get into a ship and to sail across the Sea of Galilee. And when they got in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, a storm came up. These were men who were in a storm because they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. Sometimes, listen to me, God sends storms in our lives to mature us, to perfect us, to cause us to have great faith in Him. And then Dr. Rogers said, some storms are caused by others. Sometimes we get into storms because of somebody else. That's what happens here in Acts 27, is it not? Paul said, I don't think we ought to go. I don't think we ought to sail. Looks like a bad decision to me. But the Bible says, Junius said, all right, but the captain and the crew, they say it's good. So here we go. Paul's on the ship. So he's with them because of somebody else. Oh, listen, there are storms in life. Sometimes our plans don't go the way we thought they would. Oh, listen, sometimes we're on board this sea of life with all kinds of people. But I want to say one last thing to you, and I hope that you'll listen to the very end. I want to also talk about the pilot of the ship. There are several people who assume the position of pilot in the story. For time's sake, let me just hit them quickly. Number one, Julius, the centurion. He was the pilot when they left Caesarea to Fair Haven. It was Julius who believed the captain more than the Apostle Paul. It was Julius is the one who was making all the decisions. So for a period of time, because he was the Roman centurion and because he was the one kind of calling the shots, he was the captain or the pilot. But notice secondly, there was a period of time when the captain was the pilot. When the typhoon hit, who do you think they turned to? They turned to the captain and his crew, because they were the seasoned sailors. And so the captain was the one who was steering the ship. He was the one who would cause them, I didn't read all these verses, to put the undergirding on the ship. It was the captain who encouraged them to sail away from the quicksand that was along the northern coast of Africa, which was kind of a graveyard for sunken ships. It was the captain who led them through all that. It was the captain who gave all the orders at that time. But here's an interesting thing. Paul was the captain when the ship was brought to shore. Paul the apostle. Now, I said to you, Paul was not a sailor, but he had been involved in shipwrecks. Paul was not a mariner, but he was a man of God. And so whenever everything got rough, and in verse 20 it got rough when they said, we didn't see the sun, we didn't see the moon, we didn't have any navigation, we didn't know where we were, we didn't know where we were going, and all hope was lost. What happened then? I'm picking up in verse 22, if you have your Bible open there. Then Paul became the pilot when Paul said, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Skip a little further down. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Skip down a little bit further. Wherefore, listen to this, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I told you to underline that. I believe God. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, that it should be even as it was told me. And from that moment on, Paul the prisoner became Paul the pilot of the ship. When they went for 14 days, tossed to and fro, Paul was the pilot of the ship. Whenever there were some of the crew that were going to get one of the small ships and lower it down and escape from the ship, Paul was the pilot of the ship. Whenever they finally said, let's take some food and let's eat for a little bit, it was Paul who was the pilot of the ship. When they finally said, let's run it aground, it was Paul who was the pilot of the ship. Whenever when the ship broke apart, and some of them swam to shore, some of them got on planks and floated to shore, and when all was said and done, 276 men on the ship, and not one of them died, it was Paul who was the pilot of the ship. So when you think about the pilot, it goes from the centurion to the captain to Paul. Oh. But there was another unseen pilot of the ship. And that was God. You see, folks, it was God's plan to get Paul to Rome. Remember Acts 23, verse 11, it reads like this. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of men in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. God had a vested interest in getting that ship and all the passengers that were on board to Rome, because God had said, Paul, I'm going to get you to Rome. Paul can't die in the Mediterranean Sea. The word of God was at stake. God had said it. How's he going to get this man named Paul out of a tempest, out of a typhoon, out of a northeaster? How's he going to get him there? It's God who's going to pilot that ship and get it safely on shore. I'm going to tell you that not only was Paul on that ship, but Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon were on that ship too, because if Paul dies, none of those books are in your Bible, because they were written later on. I'm going to tell you, not only was Paul on that ship, Luke was on that ship. Not only was Luke there, but the Gospel of Luke was on that ship. The book of Acts was on that ship. Those are other two books in the Bible that we have. So God was the pilot of that ship. Underline these words. Paul said, I believe God. Let me ask you, in 2020, who do you believe? Who do you believe? Paul said, I believe God. And yet, really, when it comes down to it, that's the basic question of life, is it not? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the word of men? Are you going to believe the word of God? Are you going to believe the word of Darwin? Are you going to believe the word of Moses? Are you going to believe what your pastor has to say? Are you going to believe what the professor at the college has to say? You have to decide, God, who am I going to believe? And I hope and pray that you'll come to the point in your life that you'll say, I believe God. That's who I believe. Listen, I drive around this town a lot, and I've seen a lot of bumper stickers on the back of people's cars and pickup trucks, and I've seen one that really gets my attention every time I see it. And oftentimes, I'll read that little bumper sticker that says this. It says, God is my co-pilot. May I say something to you today? God has no desire to be your co-pilot. God wants to be your pilot. Period. And he will be your pilot if you will place your faith in him, if you will give him your heart and your life and your all, and you'll say, I believe God. No matter what my plans might be, if they change, I believe God. No matter what the passengers, the people around me at school or at work, I still believe God. It doesn't matter who's trying to make this decision and that decision. I just choose to believe God. Here's the question of the hour. Who pilots your ship? In 1970, there was a Southern gospel group called the Hensons. And one of the members of that group was a young man by the name of Ronnie Henson. Ronnie's not so young anymore. But Ronnie Henson was a part of that group, that family group. They were at a church that was called the Pentecostal Tabernacle. And while they were in the basement at the Pentecostal Tabernacle, Ronnie sat down and wrote a song. And it has become one of the most recorded Southern gospel songs of all time. Hold on just a minute. It does work out exactly the way I want it to. And the name of that song that Ronnie wrote in 1970 is called The Lighthouse. You ever heard it? I'm not going to sing it. But in 1972, he wrote what I call the sequel to The Lighthouse. It is not nearly as famous, not nearly as well known, but it fits today. It goes like this. Now the soul of a man is like a ship that sails on the sea of time. Storms may come, winds may blow, and rock this ship of mine. But the reason my ship has never sank, and today it's still afloat, my compass is his precious word, and Jesus pilots my boat. And I won't sail that stormy sea no more unless Jesus leads the way. I won't ever drift so far from shore I can't hear what he had to say. For I belong to a fleet that's sailing today on a glorious one-way trip. We'll land safely on shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship. My soul pulled in to safety's port, my stern was torn apart. The bow of my vessel so badly crushed, since waters had flooded my heart. Oh, I had drifted so long on life's angry waves, with my cargo of fear and despair. Then I called on his name and he lifted the blame. Now he pilots my ship everywhere. And I won't sail that stormy sea no more unless Jesus leads the way. I won't ever drift so far from shore I can't hear what he has to say. For I belong to a fleet that's sailing today on a glorious one-way trip. We'll land safely on shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship. No, I won't sail that stormy sea no more unless Jesus leads the way. I won't ever drift so far from shore.
what he has to say. For I belong to a fleet that's sailing today on a glorious one-way trip. We'll land safely on shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship. Yes, we'll run safely on shore to sail no more, for Jesus pilots my ship.
I just close with a question. Is Jesus the pilot of your ship? As you sail on this sea of life, you're going to find there's a lot of people sailing with you. You're going to find that sometimes you have to change course. You're going to find sometimes there's going to be some storms that come along. But I promise you this, you can navigate every storm if Jesus is the pilot of your ship. If you've given him your heart and your life, and if you've not done that, do it today. Would you stand? Father, today I thank you that you have a vested interest in every man and woman and boy and girl and young person in this room today. There's not a person here that you don't love. There's not a person in this room that you do not desire to someday walk on streets of gold. And so, Lord, I pray today that if there's someone that's just kind of being tossed to and fro, they don't really know what to do. They may be like those sailors. They've lost all hope. They don't know who to call on. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. But today, through your word and your spirit, you've spoken. And I pray that folks today will say, I need Jesus in my life. I want to give him my heart. And Father, I pray that for every child of God today that you get given encouragement because you know them, you love them, and you're going to bring them safely home. So Lord, right now, speak to our hearts and please have your way in our lives. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.